So my grandma used to give me everything I asked for. In the George family, I'm the oldest. I'm the patriarch of the generation, I guess, if you want to think of it that way. I don't have any older cousins. I don't have any older siblings. I was the first born of everything. And I guess for my gram, that really meant something because she spoiled me rotten. And it was amazing. She was a wonderful lady. I wish there were more women like her. Because selfishly, everything I asked for, the answer is yes. Graham just gave me whatever I asked for. And so in middle school especially, she lived within walking distance of where I went to middle school, just down the road in Preston. I'm talking about Graham. This is my mom. So, yeah. Yeah, mom can totally preach this opening introduction because it's true. Yeah, I was telling them how I think it was because I was born first. It wasn't because of anything I did, that's for sure. So I would walk to Graham's house after middle school. I went to Preston Plains, and she lived on Lynn Drive. And she would have snacks. Some snacks were in the freezer. There were ice cream bars, vanilla ice cream bars covered in that chocolate, which was really good. She would also have push-ups, and she would also have different fudge bars in there as well. And then in the actual refrigerator, one of my favorite snacks was pickled tomatoes. And so she would always have a jar of pickled tomatoes for me in the fridge. And then over to the left of the sink in the cupboard, she would have a nice supply of fruit roll-ups. And they don't make fruit roll-ups now like they used to, but the fruit roll-ups were amazing. My favorite was apricot, but I would put up with apple and then sometimes strawberry. And I was such a terrible child because it started off by saying, "Hey, Graham, can I have a snack?" And the answer was yes. And so, and then it turned into this: "Hey, Graham, can I have a snack?" And so, and the answer is yes. So I go to the freezer and I'd grab an ice cream bar. And then I would say, "Graham, can I have another snack?" And she would say, so I'd have a pickled tomato. And then I would say, "Graham, can I have another snack?" And she would say, and then I'd have an apricot fruit roll-up. And if there were only apple fruit roll-ups, then I'd be like, "Graham, I like the apricot fruit roll-ups." And so, you know, sure enough, the next week I come back and there'd be more apricot fruit roll-ups. Because she always said yes, and it was whatever snack I wanted, whatever desire I wanted, it grew to the point where I would only ask once if I could have a snack. And then I'd just go in on multiple trips and work my way through the freezer, refrigerator, and the cupboard to the left of the sink. And then it got to the point where I just stopped asking because the answer was yes. And so I could have whatever snacks I wanted. And I thought it was great. You know, I was 12, 13 years old. I thought it was fantastic. But as you are well aware, what it really was incredibly selfish. It was incredibly piggy. It was me just taking advantage of my grandmother who loved me, and she thought that the best way to express her affection for me was to say yes to everything I asked for. The crazy thing is, and we're wrapping up our I Am series this morning, where we've taken a look at the seven I Am statements that are found in the Gospel of John in our attempts to know Jesus better, to draw closer to Jesus, to worship him better. And last week, we took a look at the final I Am statement: "I am the vine and you are the branches." But what we find in the context of that final discourse with his apostles is three times, once in John chapter 14 and then twice in John chapter 15, we're going to look at it, is that Jesus says, "Ask for whatever you want in my name," and the answer is yes. And there's some tension there because it's not like asking Graham for a fruit roll-up. It can't possibly be that. And so we're going to take a look at the text this morning, and we're going to discover the powerful principles of prayer, because here's the main point. You ready? The main proof of abiding with Jesus Christ, "I am the vine and you are the branches, abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit," is effective prayer. Because the bottom line is, the reality is that when we start seeing answers to our prayer, nothing draws us closer in an actual abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 talks about it as a friendship with Jesus Christ. James says, you ask for stuff, but you don't get what you ask for, but that's because you're asking amiss. You're asking for your own selfish desires, just like I would ask for fruit roll-ups. But the thing is God doesn't answer fruit roll-up prayers. Or if he answers a fruit roll-up prayer, he answers with actual fruit. And so as a boy, I was always praying for more branch, more of my will, more of what I want. But God answers prayers with more bud, more plant, more fruit. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning and see the principles behind effective prayer that Jesus shares with his apostles before he goes to the cross. Because this whole discourse of you, I'm the vine and you are the branches was meant to comfort his disciples with his impending departure and return to the Father. And so we're going to really dig deep into this morning, discover these principles of prayer in the hopes that it starts to change the way that we pray so that we start seeing our prayers answered, because nothing draws us closer in relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing strengthens that abiding. Nothing strengthens that friendship than having effective prayers answered. And I'm not talking about fruit roll-up prayers. I'm actually talking about prayers that are for fruit, for God moving in our lives. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to take a look at a couple of verses. As I mentioned, three times in the context of I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus has this radical thought, this crazy, something you and I would never say. It sounds too good to be true, but there's got to be something going on here. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 14 in verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, here it is, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And it sounds like, hey, Graham, can I have a snack? That's what it sounds like. Hey, Graham, can I have a snack? And we can just work our way through the freezer, refrigerator, into the cupboard to the left of the sink. But let's take a look at this passage and see what Jesus is talking about here. What is the crazy promise that he says in verse 12? Whoever believes in me will also do what? Do the works that I do. He says that for his believers, he's talking to his 11 remaining apostles. Judas has departed at this time. That if you place your faith in me, you're actually going to do the works that I do. And then he takes it to a whole nother level and he says, actually, you're going to do greater works than the works that I did, because I'm going to go to the Father and you're actually going to be here. It's something that we would have never, none of the apostles would have ever asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, as a parting gift, can we do greater works than you did while you were here on earth? They would have never asked for that. It's too much. It blows our imagination. And yet this is what Jesus says. So that whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And so we see an emphasis here on the works of Jesus. So there's something about effective prayer, that when an effective prayer is answered, okay, when an effective prayer is answered, yes, what we have to understand is that answer to prayer is accomplishing something as if Jesus did it himself. Let that sink in for a minute. Like, I kind of get tingles just thinking about it. An effective prayer that is answered yes, according to this passage, is as if whatever just happened, if Jesus was here, he would have done the same thing. It would have gone the same way. That there's something about the power of our prayer to the Father, asking for more of the Son's presence through the power of the Holy Spirit in a particular situation, that when that prayer is answered yes, it's as if Jesus did it himself. Is Jesus asking permission to eat pickled tomatoes? Is that the kind of prayer? Would he come so that he could eat pickled tomatoes? Absolutely not. And so we kind of begin to get this idea that Jesus isn't talking about fruit roll-up prayers. He's actually talking about fruit. He's actually talking about, as a young man, can you imagine how different my relationship might have been with my Graham as a young man? You know, go ahead and have a couple snacks. That's great. That's the way that she showed me that she loved me. But instead of saying, hey, Graham, can I have a snack? What if I said, hey, Graham, can I spend a little time with you? Hey, Graham, can we do something together? Hey, Graham, can you show me something that's important to you? And can we get out the photo album? What if I had made that kind of a request instead of, Graham, can I have another fruit roll-up? Our relationship, not only would those requests have been answered, but our relationship would have borne actual fruit instead of just filling my piggy little belly. Do you see the power of this? So the first principle when it comes to effective prayer is that we're praying that when the answer comes, whether you did it or Jesus Christ himself did it, nobody knows the difference because it looks like Jesus just came and did something. That's an effective prayer. And when God begins to move through his people, when God begins to move through his church in that kind of a way, now we're abiding. Now we're excited about praying even more and drawing other people into relationship with Jesus Christ. So you went to work the other day and you left a note on the counter and it was for your children. And you said, hey, once you guys have had a chance to have a snack and maybe you did a little bit of your homework, make sure you load the dishwasher. Because you know that if the dishwasher's not loaded when you come home, you're going to have to not only get dinner ready, but now you're going to have to load the dishwasher before you can even start making dinner. And you kind of need the kitchen tidied up. And so you leave a note to the troops and say, hey, you know, sometime this afternoon before I get home, please load the dishwasher. And so some days you come home and the dishwasher has not been loaded. The thing that you asked for, the thing that you made a request for, did not happen. How likely are you to answer their requests for having a friend over or having some extra time to some screen time with their favorite iOS device? You're not going to be very inclined to answer that prayer until what? Until the dishwasher gets loaded. And so the first principle is, with effective prayer, from these three incredible statements that are very, very similar, ask anything in my name, and the answer is yes. The first thing that we see from this passage here in John chapter 14 is that when an effective prayer is answered, it is answered as if Jesus Christ did it himself. When you come home after work and the dishwasher's loaded and the countertop has been cleaned, it's as if you did it yourself, okay? That would be an example of an effective prayer being answered. Let's take a look at the second passage that Jesus talks about effective prayer, and it's found in John chapter 15, verse 7. And here's the passage. This is Jesus talking to his disciples again. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so the first principle is, if Jesus was here, an effective prayer would be answered because whatever got done was done exactly the way Jesus would do it. The second principle is that if Jesus were here, he would be doing whatever needed to be done according to his Father's word. Because that's what we find in this passage. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so the second principle of effective prayer is not only are we asking Jesus to do something as if he were here through us, we're also asking that it be done in the way that he would do it, according to his word. And so you come home from work one afternoon and the counter has been cleaned off and you hear the dishwasher running in the background and it's just amazing. The troops did what you asked them to do just as you wished, right? Just as you had prayed for, just as you had requested. And so the dishwasher finishes its cycle. It goes through its drying cycle. You give it a few minutes to cool down so that the plates aren't hot and all that stuff and you're getting ready to start the dinner preparations, but you're like, oh, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and unload the dishwasher so that in the process of cooking, I can put all my dirty dishes right in the dishwasher. Ninja move, right? You've been doing this for a while. Ninja move. Don't put them, just put them. So that's the plan. As you're unloading the dishwasher, you notice that it smells like clean laundry. And you're like, why do the dishes smell like clean laundry? And so you ask the children, if, you know, hey, thanks for loading the dishwasher, but did you use dishwasher soap? Oh, no, Mom, we like the way our clothes smell, so we just went upstairs and got some laundry soap and poured that in there instead. Well, now everything smells fruity deliciousness, but it's also going to taste that way, too, because the manufacturer did not design the laundry soap to be rinsed in a dishwasher. And so, cool idea. I kind of see where you're going there. You like the way your t-shirt smells, so how much more fun would it be to drink out of a glass that smells the same way? Interesting. But that's, you did what I wanted you to do, but you went about it a completely wrong way. And actually now we kind of have to rewash them because there's soap residue. on the plates. And so you kind of want to kill them, but you're kind of glad that you have kids that did what you asked in the first place. But gosh, don't get all creative on me. Use the dishwasher soap. This is how I trained you to do the dishes. And so this is the second principle of effective prayer, that when we pray, that something happens, that something is accomplished, that something is done, as if Jesus Christ did it himself, it would follow that it's going to be accomplished, it's going to be done in a way that is in accordance with his word. And so, for instance, you want to bring a friend to church, that's great. So you invite your friend to church. You use the little invite card that's on the response cards, or you Facebook friend them, or whatever you do to invite them to church. That's perfect. That's doing exactly what Jesus would do if he were in your shoes. That's a prayer that's going to be answered, yes. But then if your friend decides to not come to church and so you slash his tires, that's not in accordance to the way Jesus would do it. How would Jesus bear with your friend that doesn't know Jesus, that needs to be in church but hasn't come? He might actually offer to pick him up. He might invite him again. He might, hey, did something come up on Sunday? I miss you. I didn't see you there. The last thing he's going to do is use anger, wrath, clamor, these kinds of biblical words describing sinful activities, right? So God answers the prayer that you prayed that you give me an opportunity to invite a friend to church, but you don't get to slash their tires if they don't come. And so God is going to answer prayers. Our prayers are going to be effective when we take God's word very seriously and bring him honor and glory. Now let's take a look at the third principle this morning, and it's found in John chapter 15, verse 16. See, there are so many themes in this closing discourse that's found in the Gospel of John when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And we could spend a lot of time talking about this chapter or so, but by way of concluding the I am statements, I just really wanted to spend some time talking to you about the answers that come from effective prayers, kind of by way of concluding the I am. Because the whole idea is that as believers understand who Jesus Christ is, we are going to be drawn closer to him and we're going to abide with him. And the key to that relational closeness is going to see our prayers being answered, effective prayers. So here's the final passage we're going to take a look at this morning in this, because he says it three times, ask anything in my name, and then the answer is yes. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What's fascinating about this is if we go through this prayer and we add this mindfulness to our prayers and we say, I could be praying about fudge pops and I could be praying about pickled tomatoes and I could be praying about apricot fruit roll-ups, but what I'm going to pray about instead is a new aspect of my relationship with those that I love, that I'm just going to be intentional with the use of my time, to stay within the family metaphor, that I want to love my family more effectively instead of just consuming the sweet things about this relationship. And so we begin praying this. Heavenly Father, I want my spouse to know that they're my favorite. And that as much as I enjoy the benefits that come from being married, I want them to feel that they have a special place in my heart because they actually do. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my sons. I want to pray for my daughters. I pray that they're healthy. I pray that they're smart. I pray that they get along with other kids and that they do well in school. The sweet stuff, right? The fudge pops, the pickled tomatoes, and the apricot fruit roll-ups. But most of all, Father, I would pray that they would grow up to have a heart like yours, that they would see something in their mom and their dad so attractional about a life of faith that they make a decision for salvation early, and that they're that kid that can barely see out of the baptistry when they get baptized, and you kind of have to hold him up, and then when you drop him, he's like instantly baptized. I want my kids to be those kids. And we start going through this process. It's a different way of praying, isn't it? And even as I say it out loud in kind of like a little mock prayer scenario, you can sense the power in that kind of a prayer. And then we come to this passage, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Then you understand that one of the keys to effective prayer is understanding that Jesus Christ wants you praying those kinds of prayers, that he actually chose you to pray that kind of prayer. I'm not praying over your children that way, right? They're not my kids. I'm cleaning up their jelly donuts. I'm actually praying imprecatory prayers about you and your family and, you know, prayers of meanness. I'm not praying those kinds of prayers over your kids. I'm not praying those kinds of prayers over your spouse because Jesus didn't choose me to pray those prayers over the life of your family. Obviously, I pray for you and your family, but there's something about when you intercede for your family that is effective, especially when you are praying, Heavenly Father, I want it to be in my family as if your son Jesus was here. And I want to raise my family in accordance to your word. We start praying those kinds of prayers, and then we realize we were chosen to pray those kinds of prayers. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to be doing, because you're not praying those prayers over my family. I'm not praying those kinds of prayers over your family. God chose you. And we all have, you have your coworkers and I have mine. You have your family and I have mine. God chose you to pray effectively, asking that when you show up, it's as if Jesus is accomplishing his agenda through you. And he is getting glory because the people are looking at you saying like, wow, that was kind of awesome. I felt closer to God when you were around. And you're conducting your life in accordance to his word because you're asking that. Heavenly Father, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about doing the right thing in the right way. Those are effective prayers, and we were chosen to pray those prayers. You see, our actually praying is the difference between powerlessness and preordained. Here's the big temptation. Here's the big challenge when it comes to praying. When we read something like, ask in my name and it will be done, we can have one of two thoughts. The first thought is, that's a powerless prayer because I've tried and it didn't work. There have been times where I have prayed in your name and it was for a good thing, but it didn't happen. It didn't work out that way. And so we read this verse and we're tempted to think that it's powerless, that there's no power in our prayers. The other temptation is that we say, well, if I'm going to be praying for stuff that Jesus is going to do as if he was here, and if it's going to go down in the way that it would go down as if he was here, well, then it's preordained because he's God. And he gets what he wants. And so the last thing he needs is puny old me doing his work for him. And so when we find this kind of a promise in the text repeated three times in the last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, we're tempted to say it's either powerless because we've tried it and it didn't work, or it's preordained. And the evil one wins in that moment. Why? Because we stop praying. The thing that all three of these passages have in common, one talks about works, one talks about the ways that the work is accomplished, and the other one talks about the fact that this is exactly what God wants for us. The one thing in common is the fact that we're actually praying. We're not thinking about praying. We're not talking about praying. We're not hoping that someone is praying for us. We're actually praying. There is something, because prayer, actually praying, is the balance between the temptation of powerlessness, I don't think my prayer is going to do anything anyways, because I've tried it, nothing ever happens, and preordained. If God wants to do his will, he's God, so it's going to happen whether or not puny old me talks to him about it. The balance, the biblical balance, is us actually praying. And so we could come up this morning with a quick little model of effective prayer, and this is what it would look like if we answer this question: what is Jesus looking to accomplish? What area in my life, if Jesus could show up today, this afternoon, what would be the first order of business that he would want to take care of? Well, and we can start praying about that because that's going to answer the question, what is God's purpose in this situation, right? And so that would be the first step towards an effective prayer. If Jesus were to come into my family, to my house this afternoon, what would he hope to accomplish? That would establish a godly purpose. We begin praying about that. That's the first step towards an effective prayer that's going to be answered yes. And second, how would Jesus accomplish this? How would Jesus affect these godly means if he were to come and spend some time with me and my family this afternoon? And so if we know the answer to that, we kind of pray it back to the Lord and confirm that. Or if we don't, we dig into his word or we phone a friend and find out what godly wisdom says. But this is how we would begin modeling effective prayer. So effective prayer is determined by actually praying. It's determined by God's word, and it's followed by obedient action. And so we actually think through what would God want to accomplish in my life? How would God go about doing it? And we begin praying that way. The answer is going to be yes. And what happens is that our sense of abiding becomes very, very deep, and the fruit begins to bloom slowly at first. Some of it's going to be pruned, right? Some of it's going to be reshaped, because even with our best efforts, a lot of our prayers are going to sound like fruit roll-up prayers. But what God is going to do is he's going to trim that fruit roll-up prayer, and then something amazing is going to happen. That fruit roll-up prayer is going to turn into actual fruit. The key is we keep praying. And this fruit, this abiding, this prayer is actually the foundational level of our personal worship. What we've been talking about this morning and what Jesus has been instructing his disciples in is that when I am not physically here and you have a relationship with me, through me, by faith, with the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about what does your worship personally actually look like day by day and week by week. Because the worship doesn't stop on a Sunday morning. Actually, we're just seeing the fruit of the worship on a Sunday morning. And so this is what Jesus is talking about, is how do we actually build our own personal worship of Jesus Christ that is strengthened by effective prayers. More blooms, less branch, right? So once upon a time, and Nathaniel, would you mind coming up here and playing for a little bit? Is that okay? I know Ez usually does, but it's kind of nice. It helps me end the sermon faster if I know someone is up here playing a little bit something, so these people would probably appreciate it. Thanks, man. So once upon a time, Jesus wrote a note to four different families that he wanted to spend some time with, and he said, hey, I'm going to be in southeastern Connecticut this coming week. It's spring break. I know you guys are going to be home, and so I'm going to come by. Before I come by the house, I'm going to swing by the grocery store. I'm going to pick up the ingredients for dinner. And I'll the first house I'll be by on Monday, then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's how I want to spend the spring break. I want to spend So he sent out these four notes to these four different families. And sure enough, on Monday, Jesus goes to the grocery store, and he buys all the ingredients for a dinner that he wants to prepare for this first family, the Monday evening family. And so Jesus is at the door, and his arms are so filled with groceries. Jesus is a one-trip guy, right? He's a one-trip guy. There's no way he's going back out to the car for multiple trips. So he's got the bags draped on either arm, and he's got the gallons of milk and the soda and all this stuff. He's got it. So he's a one-trip guy. He's standing at the door. He's kind of using his elbow or maybe his forehead to pound on the door because he can't really get to the doorbell. He's that guy, right? This is Jesus. He's a one-trip guy. And he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting at this first family. They finally come to the door, and they're like, who are you and what are you doing? Oh, I'm Jesus. I sent you a note. Didn't you get my note? He's like, yeah, we got that note, but we thought it was just junk mail. So like, whatever. He says, well, I want to come in and prepare dinner for you tonight. Can I come in and prepare dinner for you? And like, because they feel bad because he's standing there with all these groceries. Well, come on in. Sure, whatever. He walks in and he can see that they've already had dinner and they're already getting ready to watch. There's a new season of Arrow that dropped on Netflix, and so you can see they're all fired up to binge watch Arrow. And so he's like, can I make dinner? He's like, oh, Jesus, we already ate. But did you bring any double stuffed Oreos? You bring any fruit roll-ups, pickled tomatoes, or fudge pops? And so I don't. If you left any of that sweet stuff, why don't you leave it on the counter? But really, we're gonna watch Netflix, and you can hang out with you want or whatever. And so Jesus actually takes most of his groceries and he goes back out because they were already full. They had already made dinner for themselves, and all they wanted was some sweet stuff, and they had no intention of spending any time with him whatsoever. They ignored his invitation. Tuesday comes along, does the same thing, goes to the grocery store, loads up. Jesus is a one-trip guy, goes to the door. They let him in, and he sees that the kitchen is not clean. He sees that they've already had dinner, and that there's really that they've taken care that. Sure, you can make dinner here, but you're going to have to clean the kitchen first. And Jesus, well, I kind of sent you a note. I was kind of hoping you would do that. And he didn't find the welcome, and so again, there really wasn't any place for him to leave his groceries. It wasn't what he was hoping for. He goes on Wednesday to the third house, swings by the grocery store. They're ready for him. They're waiting. And they let him on in, and he sets the groceries down. And then he goes to start preparing the meal, but he finds that the countertop is filled with cookbooks. Oh, yeah, let's use your ingredients, but we're going to cook it the way, you know, my Uncle Tom wants to cook it. And Jesus is like, well, my ingredients are a little bit different than your ingredients. I'm not really sure that's going to work. Like, are you guys okay if I cook you dinner, but we put away your cookbooks? And so he has a weird experience there. And finally, the fourth family on Thursday, they're ready. They're ready. The door opens before he even gets to the door. The kitchen is clean. The cookbooks are in the cupboards. And Jesus is able to get out the pots and the pans. And they come and they learn how to cook something that they would have never experienced in their lives. I know it's a silly little story. I know it's a silly little metaphor. But you understand the point, which is there's something about us praying, even if it starts out as just prayers that don't feel like they're being answered. It feels like prayers that aren't even being pruned. That as we work through this process of preparing a place in our lives where Jesus can come in and actually do something new, as if he was actually doing something on the planet, except it was through us and it was in accordance to his word, we can see how that final family, that fourth family, that Thursday night family, had the closest sense of abiding with their Savior. The kitchen was prepared. Their way of preparing was in the cupboard. Their ingredients were in the cupboards. And maybe Jesus needed a little bit of their recipe. Maybe Jesus needed a little bit of their ingredients. Maybe he needed a little bit of their touch. But it came at his call and it came at his command. And so maybe this morning you're feeling like it's been a long time since you've had a prayer answered. Maybe you feel like it's been a long time since a prayer has been answered effectively in your life. There could be a couple of different reasons for it. One, it might be because you don't know Jesus Christ. And so the first and most important prayer that you need to pray is that you would be forgiven of your sins, that you would turn from those ways that you know displease the Lord. It's not hard. They're not hard to figure out. You know what they are. And ask the Lord to come and save you. For some of us, it might just be that we realize we've been praying a lot of fruit roll-up prayers. And it's time for us to begin praying in a way that is going to be as if God is doing what he wants in our lives in accordance to his way. And so we're going to have one final opportunity to worship the Lord together. I'm going to pray and we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you would like to pray this morning, if it would be an encouragement to you, just take a simple little walk of faith. Come down here. You can pray with me if you'd like. I'd be happy to pray with you about whatever is on your heart. If you'd like to pray by yourself, that's fine too. If you'd like to pray with a friend that you have here, you grab them and bring them with you. And if it would encourage you to take a little walk of faith and to pray an effective prayer this morning. I'm here to help, and I'm here to coach, I'm here to guide. I'm also here to give you a moment of privacy if that's what you would like as well. So I'm gonna ask the Lord's blessing on our conclusion. We're gonna stand and sing, and then we're gonna have a time of prayer if you would find that helpful. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, I want to pray an effective prayer over this congregation right now. We know that it is your perfect will that your gospel would expand and grow in southeastern Connecticut, that more people would understand that we love God and we love them, and that the best way we can show your love for them through us is by telling them about faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would accomplish that objective and that we would do it boldly and courageously as your sons, as your daughters, that you would give us such a clear understanding and appreciation of the ways that you have blessed us, that we can't help but talk to others about how we are falling in love with you, and that our prayers are being effectively answered. We ask that this would be true of River Church, Father. We ask that this would be true of the moms and the dads that are here, of the young men and the young women that are still in school. We know it's awkward. We know it's hard. We know that there are challenges to expressing our faith publicly, but Father, we pray that we would be known as a people of love that would draw people ever closer into a relationship with you, and that we would do so boldly and courageously. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.